The first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesize. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue. How will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Then if I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can anyone who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, being infants, but in your thinking be adults. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel is written in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 to 28.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and John the Baptist. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling 2 of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away, away on account of me." After John's messages left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swaying in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. Well, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Today we continue on in our studies in 1 Corinthians, and since it's Mother's Day, let me start with a story about my mum. When I was in sixth grade, you might not believe this, but I had my first girlfriend. Her name was Donna Roboli, Italian. Gorgeous. It came up to Christmas Eve. And I realized that I had forgotten to get Donna a Christmas present. All the shuts were shut by that time. So I asked my mom what to do. My mom came to the rescue. She took me up to her bedroom and opened up her jewelry box. She happened to have an almost brand new brooch. And so she took it out, polished it off, and put it in a little box for me, and wrapped it up. So that I had a gift to give to Donna. So my mother's gift to me meant that I had a gift to give away. And I think that's a perfect parable for how spiritual gifts work. In today's passage from 1 Corinthians, following on from other passages preceding it, where the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, today's passage, Paul teaches the Corinthian Christian that not only does God give spiritual gifts to all his children, but he gives them to us because in ourselves we are empty-handed. We have nothing to give to each other. But God, like a good mom, comes to the rescue. He gives us gifts. He wraps them up so that we might unwrap them for others. He pulls out special gifts from his jewelry box for each of us. For God's gifts were always designed, not for us, but for us to give away. Shall we pray? Father, teach us about spiritual gifts. And we're thankful for the Apostle Paul. His words of wisdom here, although at times confusing, yet resound with one faithful message, that what we have been given is not ours to keep, but ours to give away for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. Amen. In today's passage, Paul challenges the Christians in Corinth to build each other up. Repeatedly, he uses the word edification or edify. Verse 3, 4, 5, 12, 17, 26. It's clearly the central focus of this chapter. And as you heard already read to us, Paul advocates the use of one spiritual gift more than any of the others in order to further edify the church. What is that gift? The one gift that he extols in today's passage? The gift of prophecy. So even before we get into the text, let me ask you, does anyone here have the gift of prophecy? Put your hand up. Interesting. Almost 20 years ago, early in my ministry here in this church, when we actually had an evening service, right in the beginning when I arrived, mostly young people, maybe 20 to 25 young people gathered, and I did the unthinkable. I spontaneously asked them to gather in a circle for prayer. We did it right down in the middle here. And then I asked, does anyone have a prophecy? You could have heard a pin drop. The people must have thought I was crazy. In fact, following on that evening, I had to write a letter to everyone explaining what prophecy is. I can understand why people were confused. See, the first thing that people think about when they hear the word prophecy is the Old Testament prophets. Everyone conjures up the prophets of the Old Testament as if that's what the gift of prophecy is all about. But of course, there are numerous problems with that idea. If you try to equate Old Testament prophecy with New Testament prophecy, what will happen? Look at the Old Testament. Only a handful of prophets roamed the land of Israel. These were mainly men. 99.99% of the time. I think Huldah was a prophetess, a few others, but mainly men selected by God, anointed with God's Spirit. No one else had the anointing of the Spirit, remember. No one else had this gift. They alone received revelation as to God's character and His will for the people. They were God's mouthpiece. They spoke forth. That's what prophecy literally means. Furthermore, Old Testament prophets were renowned for the way they declared the mind of God, usually in angry and hostile tones, using those familiar and threatening words, "Thus says the Lord." As God's only shepherds, they had to shout loudly. They had to shout constantly to get the sheep's attention so that the sheep would hear and obey the voice of God. They regularly proclaimed God's judgment on Israel because the sheep refused to listen. And so when I said, "Does anyone have a prophecy?" Well, could you imagine someone standing up in the church like an Old Testament prophet, declaring scorching words of rebuke over the congregation, "Thus says the Lord"? Nobody in their right mind could imagine that. And that's why everybody was aghast that I would even suggest, "Does anyone have a prophecy?" Of course, that's not what I was meaning. There's a second image that comes to mind which also takes people down the garden path as to what is New Testament prophecy. You know, whenever the word prophet is mentioned, often that comes to mind are those self-proclaimed prophets of the Pentecostal charismatic movement who roam the world making a fortune off of unwary Christians. Like this fellow on the screen. Self-proclaimed prophet Akwasi Prompe. Have you ever heard of him? He actually hooks up with the lady who is President Trump's Christian advisor. So he's got an ear of the president of the U.S. According to a journalist from the political magazine Heat Street, who attended one of Prompe's rallies, this is what the journalist said, "Prompe delivered an unorthodox sermon in which he periodically asked the audience to scream and chant. He repeatedly suggested members might be struggling in their relationships or finances because they've been cursed by witches. Claiming to have the power of prophecy, Prompe told one woman in the congregation he foresaw that she would lift the flag of America and gold medals are waiting for you, along with a lucrative athletic endorsement contract. But he said someone jealous of her talent has sent a picture of you, has sent it to Guyana, to a certain voodoo priest." Prompe said that the curse had been lifted and her foe was about to have a terminal injury and she will never make it. God forbid. He told another churchgoer he was supernaturally preventing a fatal car accident for her. "I'm doing that for you. All right, you would have a car accident." That's great. You know, it's a great tool to... Anyway, also, a couple would avoid relational turmoil planned by the devil, he said. And so after he finished prophesying, Prompe called for another offering, asking people to give your first $200 seed. I think seed is just the first little bit, right? And write "my financial freedom" on the envelope. "Money will not be a problem for you. Please hurry up," he said later. "You have a chance to do this, and now's your opportunity." Dozens then flocked to the front of the church to hand over pink envelopes. I don't know what the significance of pink is, but so the story ends. But here, isn't this the way it often comes, you know? Does anybody have a prophecy? Very simple question. But all in your mind is this sort of lunatic stuff going on, and you think, of course not. But here's the thing. There's a huge difference between Old Testament prophecy and this sort of prophecy and the New Testament gift of prophecy, and that's what we're going to look at today. The turning point comes at the day of Pentecost. See, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus pours out His Spirit on who? On all God's people, men and women. We all can now hear the voice of God directly, just like Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Jesus, our good shepherd, now directly speaks to us, His sheep. No intermediary is necessary, and that's why we no longer need Old Testament prophets. I put the passage on the screen in Luke 7, where Jesus tells us that John the Baptist is the last of the prophets. No prophet is greater than he, but anyone in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What does Jesus mean? Well, there's an end to Old Testament prophecy, and now there's a whole new story. You and I are all, in a sense, God's prophets. We are all filled with His Spirit. That's why we don't need Old Testament prophets. Jesus is now and forever the only prophet we need. In fact, reformers once said that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He fulfills all the Old Testament roles. Furthermore, when you think about it, from Pentecost until today, a whole new paradigm has been set in motion. As Jesus shares His Spirit with us, we now become little shepherds. We look after each other. By His Spirit, we can all speak prophetically to each other. This is in direct fulfillment of two Old Testament prophecies. First, in Numbers 11:29, Moses prayed, I wish that the Lord's people were all prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. That was a wonderful wish by Moses, and it came true on the day of Pentecost. Second, in Joel chapter 3, God made the following promise, and I will pour out my Spirit on all people, not just on the men, not just on a certain class, but on all. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. The word repeats itself. So on the day of Pentecost, what do we see? The Spirit comes on God's people, and the two prophecies from Moses and Joel are fulfilled. No longer would just a select group of men prophesy, but from now on all God's people, both men and women, would one know the mind of God? Paul says this back in chapter 2, verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. And two, we will all be able to speak forth. That's what the word prophecy means, to speak forth God's plans and overarching purposes as revealed to us in Christ. That's why the New Testament prophecy is radically different from Old Testament prophecy or the prophecy we see on television. Rather than waiting for a male prophet to come to reveal God's mind, we all have the potential ability to prophesy. We all have the potential ability to speak forth because God's mind has been revealed to all of us. Now, let's go to the first verse of chapter 14. Paul opens the chapter with these words, follow the way of love, and eagerly desire, or be zealous, the Greek word zealot, be zealous for the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. Does anyone have a prophecy today? We should all desire the gifts of the Spirit because they are given to us to give to others, to bless others, to build each other up. But quite simply, this gift of prophecy, more than any other, is the one that benefits the church in the greatest way. Because unlike the gift of healing, which benefits only those who are sick, or the gift of mercy which benefits only those who are hurting, or the gift of generosity which only helps those who are poor. The gift of prophecy edifies everyone across the range of all believers. And Paul gives us a good example of how prophecy does this in verses 2 to 4. He compares the gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues. And this is what he says: "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. It's a lovely gift, but it's a personal gift. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But, says Paul, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." See how wonderful prophecy is? Anyone who speaks in a tongue is just edifying themselves. It's a small sliver of the church. But the one who prophesies edifies the church, the whole church. See, the gift of prophecy, more than any other gift, benefits everyone in the church. How exactly does it do this? Paul goes on. First, Christian prophecy speaks forth the character of God. In other words, through the gift of prophecy, God simply reminds us who He is. Those with the gift of prophecy speak forth the clear and abiding truths of who God's nature really is. For example, God is one. It's a wonderful prophecy. Anyone can prophesy that, right? You all hear it together. God is one. You just prophesied. God is love. That's a prophetic word. God is our Savior. God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. All these words are prophetic words. They're speaking forth the truth of God's character. And what this means is that anyone who earnestly desires the spiritual gift of prophecy needs to begin by soaking themselves in the character of God. It can't just be words that you mouth, but truths that come from your heart. That's why why Paul says you need love. You need to become personally familiar with God's triune personhood, dwelling with Him in prayer, taking the time to sense God's presence in your life, growing in a deep understanding of God's character as revealed in Jesus. Central to this, of course, is the study of God's Word. If you're going to speak forth who God is to the people of God, you need to know it through the Word given to us. The Word reveals the truth that prophets speak forth. There's a second way that this gift of prophecy benefits everyone in the church. You see, not only do people with the gift of prophecy speak forth God's character, but they go on to make an important link between God's character and how the church should live. And so, for example, they might say, God is one. But since God is one, the prophetic word will also challenge God's people to be one, to be united humbly with each other. If God is love, then the prophet will say, God is love, and therefore we must love one another. If God is our Savior, then we must also trust Him and not turn to other means to save ourselves. Jesus is our Savior through every time of trial. If God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, says the prophet, then there's no other name in heaven and on earth by which we must be saved. That was the prophetic message of Peter, if you remember, in Acts chapter 4 and 5. These are the prophetic truths spoken forth by those with prophetic gift. And they, through these words, edify the whole church. These are the prophetic truths that draw us more and more tightly together as the Lord's temple, filled with His Spirit. Prophetic utterances encourage us towards a ministry to a lost world. If we know who we are, built up by the gift of prophecy, then we can go forth to the world with a common message of salvation. When this gift of prophecy is used correctly, we are all built up in conformity with our head, Jesus Christ. The whole body is built up, and the whole world can see His glory in us. I think about the Apostle Paul as he was writing this letter, and I imagine how frustrated he must have been. Many in the church in Corinth were obviously zealous, zealate, eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, But it seems that they eagerly desired only the ones that were most amazing, special, supernatural, that ones that would elevate them above the others. They wanted to use the gift of tongues in particular because it was showy. They wanted to boast about it. But this is exactly what Paul goes against in verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, he says, but I'd rather you have prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified, built up. Paul goes on in verse 6 to explain in further detail why the gift of prophecy is so much more important than tongues, when he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I should come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction?" He continues in the same vein, right through verse 12, where he says, "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." Paul, of course, has given away the idea that if tongues are interpreted, they function like a prophecy. That is, they become an intelligible word to the church. They, like prophecy, can build up the church. But if they're not interpreted, they only serve to build up the individual who has that gift. That's why Paul keeps saying, seek the gift of prophecy. Verses 18 and 19. "I thank God," he says, "that I speak in tongues more than all of you." However, Paul wisely continues, "But in the church, when we're together, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." In other words, the whole goal of gathering together is to build up the church. We won't take any more time unpacking the rest of the passage. It's pretty self-explanatory, I think. Paul contrasts pretty much tongues, which is for self-edification, and the gift of prophecy, which is the greatest of the gifts for the building up of the most people. Paul's argument gets a bit confusing in verses 20 to 25, but suffice it to say that generally he's saying that the gift of prophecy is for people inside the church, for the building up of each other. Let me go to the last verse of the chapter. It wasn't in our reading, but you'll hear right through to the end of the chapter, Paul's on the same theme. "Therefore," he says, as a concluding verse of this chapter, "my brothers and sisters, be eager, zealous, to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues." You hear this? Paul has brought us full circle back to the very same expressions he used in verse 1. You see, verse 1 compared to verse 39, almost word for word the same, where Paul in verse 1 says, "eagerly desire or be zealous for the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy." In verse 39, he says the same thing, "be eager, zealous for prophecy." Here's my question. Could Paul's overarching advice to the Corinthian Christians regarding this gift of prophecy be advice that we also need to hear? Should we, here in this little church, be zealous for the gift of prophecy? Now, I hope your answer is a resounding yes. According to Paul's words to the Corinthians in chapter 14, it is clear. And if our answer is yes, then we have no choice but to push deeper into this gift of prophecy. We need to understand both the value of this gift to the church, and two, how it is meant to be practiced in the church. So let's go to question number 1. What is the value of prophecy to the church? As I said earlier, the central task of a New Testament prophet is to simply speak forth. Speaking forth that which has already been given to us and revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Let me also say that unlike the Old Testament prophet that was an office or a role, usually in the New Testament, prophecy flitters about. You might have the gift of prophecy in a permanent sort of way, but more than likely, the gift of prophecy comes upon you in the center of a gathering. And so you can speak forth what God has revealed to you, even in the middle of a meeting. Unlike the Old Testament prophets who were filled with the Spirit and peered into the great mysteries of the messianic future, New Testament prophets, or those with the gift of prophecy, simply remind the church of who she already is in Christ. We're not revealing some great mystery of the future here.
Oh, I can see that you are going to be wealthy tomorrow if you take a lotto ticket.
You know, that's the sort of garbage you hear with TV evangelists and prophets. But the gift of prophecy is more about, I know who you are in Christ because it's already been revealed. You are God's child, His son, His daughter. You are precious. Christ has already come. He is already here. The future is already known in the sense that as Jesus is our Lord, He is our bridegroom, and we are already His beautiful and becoming more beautiful bride. Now, the problem with the church is not that we don't know the future. We know the future. It's secure in Christ. Our inheritance has already been secured by Jesus. The problem with the church is not about the future. You know what the problem with the church is? We too easily forget the past. We forget who we are. That's why we need the gift of prophecy in the church. For the gift of prophecy, God speaks an intelligible word to us, and therefore He restores our confidence, our trust, and our faith in the Jesus who now stands in our midst. New Testament prophecy is not novel. It's not out there. It's simple. Does anyone have a word of prophecy? Now you know. You might. You do. You could speak to us. God loves you, John. Rosalind, Jesus has died for you. They are words of prophetic profundity. Margaret, there is no one greater than you in terms of who God loves. Those words are true words, and they're prophetic words, and you need to hear them. Because when you hear them, what happens to your spirit? It soars. The word of prophecy makes us aware of who we are. It doesn't establish a new future.
You're going to be rich tomorrow, Michael.
No. It establishes who you are, reminds you. And in the end, it's about our confidence. Remember what Paul said very early in the chapter. Anyone who speaks in a prophecy speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Verse 3. Isn't that what we need? Strengthening, encouragement, and confidence. Now, the second part of this question is very important. How then is this gift of prophecy meant to be practiced in the church? In next week's passage, Paul will go on. Two or three or more prophets can speak, but take it in turns. That's great. We should have times in our services where people stand and give a testimony and can speak forth what God's been doing in their lives for the strengthening of others. That's a prophecy. How is prophecy to be practiced in the church? Paul's central piece of advice is found in verse 1. Follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. Do you love the person sitting next to you? And not just your husband or wife. Do you love each other? Do we as a church truly love? Because if we do, do we not then want to speak words of encouragement? One of the complaints I've heard often in church circles is, when we gather for a morning cup of tea, we're talking about the weather or about the sport. Why don't we talk to each other words of prophetic value? God loves you. Jesus is with you. The Spirit is comforting you. Not, of course, some fancy idea that tomorrow you'll be wealthy or tomorrow you'll go on a cruise, but to the reality of who we are in Christ. If follow the way of love, says Paul, and eagerly desire this gift of prophecy. You see, the gift of prophecy must begin in hearts that are soaked in the reality of God's love. Only when you and I are absolutely convinced with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength that God loves us and that His ultimate word for the church is love, incarnated, of course, in Jesus Christ, then we will have words, prophetic words, words that build up the entire church. I'm going to finish by quoting from a book by Graham Cook. He's written a book called Approaching the Heart of Prophecy. Now, I don't agree with everything that he writes in the book, because sometimes he reverts back to Old Testament prophets and uses them as models. And I would say you can't do that. You can't take an Old Testament prophet and use him as a New Testament model. There's a huge gap between the two since Jesus has come and since His Spirit has come upon the church. However, Graham Cook does have some gems, and let me read to you. The Father builds His church on the right perception of Him. If we perceive God to be harsh or demanding or prone to judgmentalism, then our prophecies will be harsh, demanding, and prone to judgmentalism.
Thus says the Lord.
Right? However, if we perceive that the Father has huge wells of compassion and mercy, which never run dry, if we know Him as being the one who is full of grace, rich in love and abounding in truth, if we know Him to be slow to anger and incredibly patient towards us, if we know He is joyfully happy, scandalously forgiving and generous, if we know Him to be the epitome of goodness, so much so that we can only be transformed when we link our repentance with His goodness and kindness, then our whole personality is formed by such values, and we will speak forth these truths over His people. As prophetic people, we all need a life message about who God is and what He is really like. Does anyone have a prophecy? Now it makes sense, doesn't it? Graham Cook goes on, and I'll put it up on the screen. 90%, well, I don't know how he gets 90%. I think it's a big guess, but he says 90% of prophecy is stating the obvious. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants the best for you. His kindness and faithfulness is with you. His love is eternal. He knows everything about your life. These are things that every Christian knows and recites. But, says Cook, sometimes we get so locked in our circumstances that we lose sight of even these basic attributes of the character of God. Is that not true? It's so easy to forget who God is. That's why we need prophets. We need the gift of prophecy. People to speak forth the reality of God and His love so that we might be reminded from time to time. Well, I want you to remember the lesson I learned from my mother. All spiritual gifts are simply a gift given to you because you have nothing to offer anyone else. He gives us gifts so that we in turn might give them away to others. And especially the gift of prophecy. There is no better gift, says Paul, for the building up of the church. Because when you have a word of prophecy and you give it away freely, everyone is edified. So let's remember Paul's opening words to this chapter, with which he closes the chapter. Follow the way of love, says Paul, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Before I pray, is there anyone with a question? Does it make sense? See, some people might fear that I've just made it very banal, too simple. Some people really like the idea of, oh, there's a prophet, you know, he's going to speak something. But I think what Paul is trying to get at this in this chapter is it's really, really simple. Yeah, Jeff, you had a question? Exactly. Exactly. Because we know these truths, so they're not novel or new, but we need to know when to say them, listening to God, so that we might share what God wants to say to us, His people. Sometimes more powerful than a sermon, sometimes far more powerful than someone who has some sort of mystical gift of healing or even raising the dead. You know, this gift is one for us all. Okay, let me pray. Father, Your gifts are for us because we have nothing in our hands. Give us gifts, not that we might use them on ourselves, but that we might give them to others, just like that gift that my mother gave to me so many years ago. Give us gifts so that we might rejoice over others and love them as You have loved us. Give us gifts, and particularly this gift of prophecy, that we might speak Your character, Your grace, Your love over each other. And this church will be unlike what we once were, because we will be changed by the word of grace spoken over us. Bring forth Your gift of prophecy, Lord, in this church, for Jesus' sake. Amen.